And I was like, no, that's accurate. That's exactly right. So I am slowly learning and acclimating to our beautiful, refreshing Kansas winters. Yeah. It is tough to leave the house and not remember that you're alive. That is one upside. So if you're visiting with us this morning and you're sick, we wish you were here. Please be well. I know we have been the Henderson Infirmary for the last several weeks. Amanda is here, feeling better. Amen. But as any of us that know, when you get sick, especially if you get the bad flu, it doesn't like stop and then you're like, wow, I feel 100. It's like the last 9% hangs on for the next decade or two, right? Where the low, the fatigue. So that's where we're at this morning. But it is awesome. It's just better to preach and have my wife in the front. Is smiling at me. So even if the rest of you don't like it, Amanda will encourage me. No, actually, we get a lot of encouragement from all of you. This morning and next Sunday, we're going to be having a couple of kind of family Sundays. And what I mean by that is we're going to be talking a little bit about us as a family and where are we dreaming of and where are we going? Particularly, what is our theme for this year? And this theme of restoration. And the scripture of restore to us the joy of your salvation. Feel free to join us in memorizing that verse. We're going to talk about it this morning. But the truth of it is that as we get together this morning, there's no sermon, there's no program, there's no beautiful website or video. There is nothing that we will do as a church, as whatever that is, the organization, the leaders, the leadership, that will ever replace the transformative power about you walking with the Lord. And what we are, we don't come to church, we are the church. And when we walk with the Lord together, it's powerful, it's meaningful. We help each other to grow. We help each other when we fall. We bring people who are seeking and searching for hope. We can bring them in. When we want to wander out, we can grab each other and bring us back. This is a beautiful thing, but it can be a challenging thing. And this morning and next Sunday, the goal is that we can chat a little bit as a family. And, if you've ever had, any of us have like a come to Jesus intervention family talk? Any of us had those kinds of conversations with our family? If you haven't, come join our family. I'll show you all about, we've had a lot of abuse and drug addiction and all sorts of mess throughout the generations, especially my dad's, my side of the family. My wife is amazing. She's perfect. She's incredible. I'm the one that brings the problems. But if you've ever had some of those great family chats, those great transformative times, they can be moments and conversations where you can remember and mark time by. And I wonder in your life, can you remember a time, maybe a Bible study, a conversation, maybe it was literally a friend that opened up and said, can I show you something? Maybe it was a conversation. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a brother or sister that grabbed you and said, can I tell you something? And you walked in one person, but you walked out somebody different? Where you made a decision, my life's different. I'm going to be different. Anybody ever have those moments? The thing I love about that is that God gives us those opportunities all the time. But not just as individuals, he gives us those as a church, as a family. Because with him, anything's possible. And we all got to wait for New Year's to make big decisions to change. Amen? So we're going to talk a little bit about that today and next Sunday. I'm going to pray because Lord knows I need it. And then we're going to dive in together this morning. Does that sound okay? Those of us, it does seem like we're a little cold and tired this morning. So my hope is we'll all be able to engage this morning. Let's pray. And then we're going to dive in. Holy Father, thank you. God, we know that it doesn't just take focus or good intentions. It takes a real genuine courage, Father, to come before you. It takes a real humility to see ourselves the way you would see us, both in the reality of our sin and the secrets that sometimes we want to run from or we just want to hide. But it also takes a courage, Father, to be able to step in front of you and hear the words that how much we're valued and loved by you and believe those. Because honestly, Satan is phenomenal at his job. He's very effective. We can begin to believe that we're not worth anything, that we can't change as a group. Our Our best days are way behind us, and there's nothing new or nothing joyous or nothing hopeful ahead of us. And that's just, that's, those are all lies. That with you, Father, our days, our best days are ahead, and they remain ahead. That together, that we can make it. That you can not just restore to us the joy of your salvation, but restore every aspect of our lives. And on the throne in the book of Revelation, you proclaim that you are making everything new. That is who you are. And that as a king, that you make us and you make everything new. That wasn't a one-time thing. It's what you do as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us to make you king of our life, of our faith, of our fears, of our mistakes, of our church, of our families and our marriages and our parenting and our lives, both public and secret, that you will wear the crown in every way and restore to us the joy of your salvation. We love you and pray in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn with me over to Psalm 51. How are we doing, friends? We doing okay this morning? We're not, I mean, we can't possibly say that as Wichitans that we are going to succumb to a mere 8 degrees. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. It's not even negative yet. Come on. I mean, you know what I'm saying? This warm weather. Some of us, my son went out a few days ago, and was out in the back when it was really cold and snow was there, and he was out in his new puffy black jacket that he got with his hood. He had his boots on and shorts. And I was like, oh, come on, babe. Those were the coldest knees in Wichita that day, I think. And I'm like, man, I love that. And I, that's so, I was like, son, are you going to get cold? He's like, I'm good, dad. I got this. I'm like, all right. Well, we'll see in a few minutes. I think he was out there for a few hours and they had built 2/3 of a snowman. And they were like, dad, it's so heavy. It's impossible. No one could build this thing. And they were sitting on top of it. It was so fun. And I love that because I watch our kids and I think as adults and as we've been around a while, we can look at the cold, we can look at the snow, the ice, the challenges, the discomfort, and we can go, no, there's no reason to go outside. And I love the heart of a child that goes, man, that's a playground. There's so much fun and joy here. And even if my knees are cold, I've got what it takes. Let's go, Dad. And I love Trey later goes, Dad, will you come outside with me? And I'm like, you're like, can I wear my pants and my parka, please? You know what I mean? And I had to take the house shoes off. And you know what? I'm so glad I went. I went out there and the new trampoline that Grandpa got, well, there was about 1.5 inches solid of ice in the center of that trampoline. So I had to gently take our snow, the snow plow. It's like, you know, our like little shovel deal. Haven't owned one of those before. I was like, cool, welcome to Kansas. And I'm out there gently trying to scrape around the edges and get the ice off, which was fine on the outer edges of that onion. But when we got to the center, the ice was about 2.5 inches thick. And I had to step on it and break it into pieces. And it was a phenomenal workout. I mean, I'm just like heaving over, you know, it's like world's strongest cold man or whatever. And I'm like, and I was like, cause Juniper was like, Dad, will you jump on the trampoline with me? And I think this morning I can't help but to think about my kids when I think about restoring joy. Is that how you feel about your walk with God this morning? Yeah, it's cold outside. It is. It's cold physically with the weather. It's cold with sin. It's cold with cynicism and doubt. With persecution. If you want to have conviction, you will have stones thrown at you. You will. Some of them have come from inside the arms and the hands of people in this room. But I think about this and I think about our lives and I'm going, man, when you think of your walk with God this morning, is joy, excitement, adventure, is there a reason that gets your house shoes off and gets you off the couch spiritually? Because of the who you're going with and the adventure you're on. because I think about this in our walk, and that's what we're talking about this year. But when we turn to Psalm 51, kind of the scripture that we read here, read with me. We're going to read 10. We're going to read 10 through the following here in Psalm 51, and this is a psalm of David. And in this beautiful psalm, but it's not necessarily a beautiful reason that we have this psalm. And we're going to talk a little bit about what is going on here and how and what we learn from it. Let's pick it up. Actually, you know what? Let's read the whole thing together. How about that? Let's do verse 1. It's a powerful psalm. And this, by the way, in the context of this is the psalm that's being written by David after he's committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah the Hittite and has stolen him as his own wife. This is the man that is forever known as the man after God's own heart. King David, the guy, the one, the good king, the one that slayed Goliath, raised up mighty men, would not dare to strike God's anointed Saul, even though Saul had really become evil. This is a terrible moment for him. And in verse 1, David is writing as he's wrestling. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and judgment." Man, what conviction, huh? "For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict, justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Bones you have crushed, rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." And verse 12, this is the scripture for us this year. "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, please you to prosper Zion, to be sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." I can't help but to think about what it might have been like for David writing this psalm. We're going to look in a second about how he got here. But I don't know about you, when you think about your life and the clarity, what I look about with David on this is the clarity of God's holiness and David's clarity about where he is. And I'll be honest that even whether you are the man's after God's own heart, David didn't get this kind of clarity alone. And it is easy for any or all of us to fall and fall hard. That we wander, I mean, we can really wander off the path and become people that we promised, we said we'd never become. Maybe you can remember moments like that. The scary part is that we can also do this as a church. And I want to take a moment. If you're visiting with us, we say loud and clear that we are a Bible-believing church, and we are striving desperately and intentionally to be a Bible-obeying church. But there's simply no problem that can be solved unless we're willing to face it. We've got to be honest and see where we're at. And as a family, a church family, we've wandered. Some of us have become incredibly hard-hearted, incredibly distant, and disengaged. Some of us have lost the ability to see ourselves for where we really are spiritually and how we're doing. And worse yet, some of us have decided we won't ask and we won't listen if someone around us might tell us something about us. Some of us were quick to close our ears and close our Bible and open our mouth with the blame and the responsibility that others have in the way they've hurt us and caused us to be the way we are. But many of us have become slow to fully take the responsibility of where we are with God today. And I say some knowing, some of us, man, I think Gianna, you know, I look up and I'm like, you know, we got Gianna and Nathan got baptized into Christ the last few weeks. And I'm like, And what will happen is that Nathan will come up to me after service going, bro, that was convict. That's a great point, man. I need to think about it. And I'm like, bro, I'm not talking to you, baby. You're not the one I'm thinking of. But isn't that how it goes? Usually the people that you're talking to go, yeah, I really hope my husband hears this lesson. I really hope that sister in Christ really gets that. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going, man, so if you're going, no, Jeff, I'm repenting, I'm fired up, I'm doing the best I can, you're probably not the one I'm talking about. But here's the beautiful part of this, is that God knows, has always known, and is still offering his son as a way back. Going, Jeff, you don't understand how many times I've betrayed Jesus, and he's still sitting out down with us like Judas, offering the bread, going, right now, you don't have to leave. There's a second chance right now. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what the last several years have been. I don't know all the hurt and pain, abandonment, disconnection, disappointment, terror that you felt. But my question is, will God and his word be bigger than that for you or not? What do you want today? Where do you want to be? Because I think for us this morning, we've got decisions to make, church. And the person who stands in this pulpit and preaches is not the one who went on the cross and is not the one who raised again. I just get to proclaim it. And I appreciate so much Rob's message today. He sent me, he's like, hey, bro, look at the notes. And I looked at it, read it through it yesterday. I was like, oh, this is so good. Simple, profound, legalistic, just my style. I love that. I would have been a great Jew, I think. Because here's the truth, friends. Maybe you're like me. I'm a little bit more comfortable with brutal legalism than I am with tough grace. Because grace and mercy, I can't get my head around that. The law and the rules I can get. I know what I deserve. If that makes sense. Some of us resonate with that. Some of us are not like that. And I think no matter where you're at today, things can transform and transform quickly. But the question is, do you want them to? And I want to ask you this morning, do you want to change? Do you want to keep feeling like this? And there's so much justification and do you know my degrees and do you know what I've read and do you know what I've studied? Do you know when I was baptized? Do you know where I grew up in? Do you know how long I've been a member of this church? Do you know how much money I've given? Do you know how many things I've done or how many whatevers and how many churches? I don't care about any of that. Because the man after God's own heart fell and fell hard. Satan is sparing none of us. but neither is the Lord. He's held back no good thing. But do you want it to be different? Do you want the secrets? Do you want the sin? Do you want the loneliness? Do you want all the excuses? And do you want to hold the blame? Or do you want to be joyful and free? Today is one of those decision days. And I don't know about you, friends. I want to be free. But we cannot ever change if we don't see where we're at. We're going to turn with me back, and let's look a little bit. I want to do two things. I want to look back and look at David and what happened here. And what do we learn from that in terms of today? What do we do in order to begin this process of really having the joy of the salvation of the Lord be restored by him in our life? Does that make sense? Are we together on that? Turn with me over to 2 Samuel 12. And I've been thinking about this lesson for several weeks. This has been a hard one for me. Because honestly, in so many ways, God is continuing to move. I don't know about, we're going to be talking about this at the workshop. What's been on my brain is, man, Amanda and I have been here 15 months now. I'm like, we're proper Witchtons, baby. I was like, I'm fired up about it. I love this. I love being here. We were even talking the other day, and I felt like maybe I was sinning against the Lord. We were like, hey, we love Texas, but man, we really love Kansas. I was rooting for the Chiefs to destroy the Texans last night, and they did. And Mike Tolliver. Met Mike. He's from the D.C. area, Northern Virginia, so he's now a Commanders fan. And I'm kind of praying for a Commanders Chiefs, you know, Super Bowl so that my best friend can cry in his beer as we talk after the game. Going, bro, second place ain't that bad. But we'll just pray humbly to the Lord. Amen. Praise God. And sorry about your Lions, bro. But I look at this. And as I've wrestled, I think, with this message is that, and I'll let you in on a little backstage as a preacher and as a church leader, as a minister in a variety of ways, is that I think I really wrestle with when is it time to be John the Baptist and when is it time to just be Jesus in the soft, encouraging moments? Not that a lot of times we think Jesus didn't have an edge to him. I'm like, bro, you got to go read Matthew again. What are you talking about? Don't think I've come to bring so. You're like, whoa, that's Jesus. That's red letter, baby. He's got his own moments. But I wrestle with this. Of how do we encourage and spur, and even we'll call it correct or rebuke, us as a church together collectively? It's not a y'all, it's a we. It's a fam. We're a family, friends. This is us. And we're a work in progress. Throw your construction hat on and put out some yellow tape. We are a work in progress. But I think, man, I really do believe that as a church, we simply will not transform if we're not willing to face the mountain and tilt to throw itself in the sea. Let's look together about where the heart, what happened with David and this great conversation and see what we can learn. We'll talk a couple of practicals and then we'll come back together in a week and talk some more. Is all of this making sense-ish? Amen. 2 Samuel 12. Let's read this. This is after everything has happened with Bathsheba and the killing. If you haven't read this, we're going to be reading it. You know, read Scripture app. You'll get to 2 Samuel. Man, this is a heartbreaking, tragic story. But after Bathsheba, the adultery's happened. King David has essentially organized the battlefield. So Uriah, this courageous leader in his army, basically he sends him out and then kind of withdraws the rest of the troops so he can get slaughtered. King David doesn't even have the guts to go and kill the man himself. He wants to orchestrate it. What a mess. But in chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Samuel, the Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, I love this. Tells him a story. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, grew up with him and his children. It shared his food and drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Verse 5. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." Oh, there's conviction. Found it. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this would have been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing evil in his eyes?" That, friends, is the question. That's the question. You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. And notice he didn't say, "Look, it wasn't your hands." It was a little bit like, almost, it reminds me of Acts 2, when Peter's telling these men that, "Man, you, this is the Jesus whom you've crucified." They weren't the centurions holding the hammer. "Go, no, but you're responsible." And God's going, "David, let's cut through all the explanation and the mess. You struck him down." Man, he gets right to the heart, doesn't he? In verse 10, "Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you before your very eyes. I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you." Mercy. "He will lie with your wives in broad daylight." This is an open rebuke. He took Bathsheba in secret. You want to sneak around, man, it's going to come out, baby. You can sin in silence and in darkness. The consequences are going to be in full broad daylight. Whoa! Verse 12, "You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." And I think there's so much you can unpack here. You can go have some great Bible study this week, and maybe some of these words you feel like, "Man, these shoes are fitting on my feet." Fine enough. I think the one thing I want to focus on and kind of dig down deep into is, how can we, David, a king, man after God's own heart, Goliath slayer, razor and trainer of mighty men, I mean, unbelievable, considered by almost all, this is the peak, this is the apex of the Israelite kingdom. I mean, it's the top, man. This is the guy, the man after God's own heart. God said that about him. I don't know about you. That's love. God said that about any aspect of me. This is unbelievable. This is the kind of man or woman everyone wants to be. But how did David himself get here? And this question by God in verse 9. He said, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in my eyes?" And then later in verse 10, he says, "Because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." David despised God and his word. What happened? That's what happened. What does it mean to despise something? For a long time, I thought it was like you have this permanent, eternal hatred, like fury towards something. Maybe the way that Satan would feel towards all, Revelation 12. There's this rage of Satan, and he's enraged and hating all of the followers of God. No, that's not despising. Despising is to look down on something with disrespect or aversion, to regard as negligible, worthless, sometimes even distasteful. It can be for a moment or for a period of time. It does not have to be permanent and forever. And David, when it came time, the wrestling match between what he wanted in a moment, what ended up happening was he simply looked on God's word, God's command, and God himself as negligible. It's just not that important. Let's not get legalistic about obeying everything God commands us. Right? That's what other denominations do. They get overly serious about the letter of the law. And then what we start doing is finding a way to talk ourselves out of a genuine, honest, deep, reverent fear of the Lord and an obedience to his scriptures. You ever find yourself being there? I know I have. There's a disrespect. I know better. I want different. God understands. I've got this. Maybe he's looking at the crown on his head and going, well, I've been given the ability, or God will forgive me this one thing. There's a despising of the word of God. And my question for us this morning is, do you love God and his word? That is the one question. If you walk away going, Jeff, what is this about? What is the step we take? What do we learn from David? Friends, we've got to restore our love for God and his word more than ever before in our lives. That is a lesson we get from David. It can make the difference. It can make the difference for you in your life, for your relationships. Could you imagine what the marriage relationships were like for David and the rest of his wives moving forward? Could you imagine every best friend, these mighty men that are now generals or lieutenants or captains in his army, could you imagine their heart every single time he gave them an order? The fear, the distrust, you could imagine, right? These are the men that are like, ride or die, where do you want us going, King, we're on it. And how it gets replaced by something else. Satan is in the business of despising, stealing, poisoning what is good. And I think, as we look around, my friends, is how are you doing in this area this year? Have you come to despise the word of God? Are there certain commands that are just not important enough to obey anymore? Are there certain passages really that are really to be obeyed by others? Are those, no, that's an ICOC preaching. Evangelism, outreach, repentance, confession. That's a cult manipulation thing. Is it? These scriptures were written far before our church ever had a name on its door. And if we're going to be restored in the joy of anything, friends, we have to restore the conviction and the love of God in his word. That's it. That's the main goal this year. You go, man, what are we aiming for? You go, Jeff, what is the complex PhD level? What'd you learn? Can you say it in another language? Is there more fluff? Can we put more glitz and gold on this? And the answer, friends, is no. No, it's really that simple. It's not complicated, not complex. You don't need to know biblical language. And if you do, you'll find that it actually is not complex, but it is brutally hard at times. Just like any important relationship. But this is where joy comes from. In Psalm 51, he would say, restore to me the joy of your salvation. My question is, and this is the thing to wrestle with, and these are questions. I'm going to throw questions out for us to wrestle with this year. And I think it's right for us to all wrestle with hard questions. No joy of salvation if you haven't been saved or you forfeited it. Have you? Have you exchanged church membership or attendance for a genuine salvation in walking with the Lord? They're not the same thing. Have we ever allowed someone to help us learn how to walk and follow Jesus as a disciple? That's a hard thing. I didn't grow up religious, so I didn't have any horse in that race doctrinally. But I'll tell you what, letting the man be able to teach and get into the hard parts of my life was incredibly hard and incredibly freeing. But it's transformative. It's a matter of restoring the love, the reverence, and the passion for God's word again. I want to give us a few areas that I think what we do is have to restore God's word practically. And what does it have to, what position does it have to play? And then give us a chance even this week to go back, to read, think, pray, and then we're going to come on back next Sunday, even in our workshop, and talk about as we dream, that we want God to not just restore our joy and the passion for his word, but also the vision of where he wants us to be. But the vision and the excitement and the forward and the progress and the victory doesn't come before the quiet moments of examining ourselves before him. Does that make sense, friends? And maybe this is resonating for you. Let's look at a couple of these. One, we've got to restore our idea of what the Bible is really about. Romans 10:17. We're going to go through a few of these if you've taken notes. How do we do this for us in our lives? Romans 10, verse 17. We have to restore the importance of the scripture in our faith. I don't know about you. Have any of us ever found ourselves kind of going, man, I heard this criticism. Maybe you've heard this. That really, in our church, what we really believe in is Father, Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Have you ever heard that before? Kind of a quip of we're busy kicking out the Holy Spirit. We're too serious about the Bible. And I've thought about that a lot the last few years. As if the Holy Spirit and the Scripture is not in agreement. Jesus is very clear multiple times, John 6 particularly, where he goes, no, my words are truth and they are spirit. And they are life. So it's a funny quip and a criticism where we go, man, we don't want to put God in a box. But friends, the Bible isn't a box that we put God in. Let's be really clear about this. And if that's how you use the scripture, is to box God in so that he isn't the judge, he's just the executioner for whatever you want him to do, that's a bad place. That is not what we're talking about. But Romans 10 verse 17 tells us, what does the scripture play? What role is it in our walk with God and the way we have a relationship? And it says in verse 17, consequently, this is Romans 10 verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Friends, the Bible isn't a box we put God in. It's a door we open to meet with him and to learn about the true living God. And not some emotional or culturally created idol, and we just slap the name Jesus on. It's where we find the true and living God. And what is? And here's the thing. As Christians, we don't believe. We believe that we are made in the image of God, but I don't believe I am God. I don't believe that if I sit and I meditate long enough that I will find myself thinking, feeling, and doing all that God is and does. That truth is revealed. And the truth, God himself is the one that reveals it. And that's what is so beautiful and amazing, that he gives us these scriptures and go, and that's why in 1 John 5 it says, these things have been written so you may know you have eternal life. God doesn't want us to be insecure, paralyzed by emotion. Am I really saved? Did I make that decision? What's my value? I love it that God goes, he writes a love letter and an instruction manual and goes, I'm dead serious. I love you and this is how you find me. And if you seek me, you will find. If you ask, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. And the scriptures are the ones that show us. Is it showing you? Is it showing you the Lord? Is your faith being built? A closed Bible will lead to a shrinking faith and eventually a dead faith. Is it open? Is it vibrant? Are you learning? Is this message of the word of Christ building a faith in you? Because if you think your faith is growing but the scriptures are closed, you're growing something else. But we want a faith that saves. We got to come back to scriptures, friends, and grow a real faith and a love and excitement. And you're like, Jeff, I don't know if I have the guts to make a decision like this. Your faith and courage comes from seeing God in his word and his call for you. The clarity, the depth, the honesty, and wrestling with that. Man, you're like, but Jeff, I don't know what to do. The clarity and the instruction can come from opening up and going and being with the Lord and him continuing to show. This is why as a church, We're doing the Read Scripture app together. You're like, well, what's it about? What does the app do? Well, it's kind of about reading Scripture. It's one of those titles that are actually doing what it says it's going to do. I don't know about you. Sometimes I'll kind of have the analysis paralysis where I'm like, oh, well, what do I read? And oh, where do I go? And what scripture do I just randomly turn to a page and the Spirit will show me? You know what I mean? I'm like, what do I read? Oh, I want to read something cool. I'll read Revelation. I understand it for three chapters and then I'm like, dragons? What is happening? And I don't know about you, for a long time, sometimes when I dig into my Bible study, I'm like, what do I read and how do I grow? What I love about the Read Scripture app, it's a little bit like having a personal trainer and you just show up to the gym with enough guts to do what you're told. It's like 20 push-ups, 25, just do 20 today. Gotcha. And I'll be honest, I appreciate it, Rob. I'm reading more volume than I usually do. And you know, it's helping me to take a step back and see the bigger picture. That's the point, friends. Because nothing replaces you in there with God. And you go, well, Jeff, I've never read the book of Genesis before. I'm not getting a ton about out of this. Keep reading. Keep seeking. Keep understanding. So many of the Israelites didn't either. Keep walking through the story with him. It'll build your faith. But it's not just a matter of just seeing this. There's more. We've got to restore the simple conviction of following what Jesus says. Look, turn with me to John chapter 8. Just a few practicals of what do we do here? And some of us, honestly, it's not terribly complicated. And maybe this morning you're going, Jeff, I kind of want some complicated. Can you give me the four Hebrew words that you studied from Psalms to help me go? And kind of the answer is no. Because some of us would prefer to study deep spiritual, deep, you know, kind of biblical ancient languages rather than looking the person in the mirror and going, friend, what do we got to do about what we're reading? And I'll be honest, some of that complicated can sometimes be a good substitute for the hard personal work. Don't let Satan con you into that line. Because I know I've gotten there. I'm not saying that nerds can't repent too. Amen. We're all in the, we're together. I'm just saying, don't try to let complicated be a good substitute for good, honest, hard, deep work. Does that make sense, friends? What else do we do? We got to restore the simple conviction to obey what God says. In John chapter 8, in verse 31 and 32, this is red letter. This is Jesus speaking. And it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus says, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Friends, there's no freedom without knowing and doing what Jesus commands. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you come to church and do occasionally some things, or you kind of comply, or if you're a genuinely good person, that you will be free and go to heaven? Do you believe that? Because Jesus does not. In fact, Jesus has got major issues with that kind of moralism. And what it is, what we're really saying is, I know the best way, or at least an alternative way, the back door, and if I'm good enough, and I can judge myself, and I'm good, I can kind of earn my way, or at least find and squeeze my way in the back door. Jesus goes, there is no back door, friends. It's getting through the front door as a plus one of Jesus into that VIP lounge. That's the only way in. Do you believe this? Would your kids say you believe this? Would your spouse? Would your neighbors? Would your mom or dad? I got to be honest. I mean, being one of the things that's so powerful and transformative for me is to be involved with helping people to make this decision for the first time. We had John and Nate baptized the last few weeks at our place. And, sorry, Gianna did not have warm water for her baptism. She was nearly hypothermic. Took her breath away in a whole different way. Pictures from Nate's baptism were awesome because the hose froze over. So we just had to pull water out and we're like, might as well be some warm water. So it was like, sorry, Gianna, you're so courageous. There's no judgment like, oh, Nate can't handle it the way Gianna can. That was none of that. But one of my favorite parts, other than asking someone what their good confession is and hearing them say, Jesus is Lord. Other than that, It's hearing when mom and dads or best friends or come in and share. And actually, I didn't know Nate's dad would be here today. And have Nate's dad sit there and talk about the transformation he's seen in the son and how he's always been proud, but there's a whole different level now. And I think his words were, just when I thought you couldn't grow anymore, I'm seeing this whole new side. And I'm going, man, that's what just obeying the word of God can do. And that's not just true for the 19 or 20-year-old freshman or sophomore at WSU. It's true for all of us. And it's got to become true in our lives. And my friends, are you free? Are you experiencing the joy and the excitement and the refreshment from freedom? Start by just obeying. But you can't obey if you don't open it. And just like David, you can have a crown on your head. But if you stay alone and you stay in the shadows, you will find yourself despising the word of the God and obeying it either. We need each other to do this. And I don't know about you, that talk with Nathan was a cold shower that day. But I think for the rest of his life, do you think David hated Nathan? Who's that guy to tell me? He's not a king. He doesn't outrank me. He's no prophet. What's wrong with you? Or do you think King David, for the rest of his days, said, God bless Nathan for that talk? He saved my life that day. I think it was the second part. We've got to restore the basic of just obeying what we've read. Will you do that this year? Will you? I think you'll find your life begins to transform in ways that you can't imagine. The last thing I want to talk about is restoring our passion for the Bible. Look at me with 1 Peter 2. As we end here, just this second thing, and this is a heart thing. So Amanda and I, it's January. Let me look. So in January, we often do something like carnivore or keto. You know, we kind of, you know, try to, you know, have it start the year off something great. So it's a little bit stricter. The thing, though, is when you cut out all carbs, you know what you immediately begin to crave? Every carb. Yeah. Yeah. And so Ilya's like, I just made up this little thing here. You don't have to eat it. I'm like, get behind me, Satan. I'm like, man, this, like, you can't bring that over here. And she made this like mango pudding puree thing with like tapioca, and there's like, you know, oh, you just sprinkled magic fairy coconut dust on it. And I'm like, Lord have mercy, woman, come on. And it was awesome. And I did try a little bit. I did. I have to confess. I did. I made no covenant of low carb, but you know what I'm saying? But it was, but I love this. And I think about, man, that cravings are so interesting. And I love this in verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, as he's talking, he says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I'm curious, how many of us have been following Jesus, been disciples for 5 years or less? Put your hand up if it's been 5 years or less. I know, you know, you can. So how many of us have been following Jesus? Maybe you're a disciple for 5 years or less. You're kind of young in the faith. How many of us have been? How many of us are over 20 years old in the Lord? All right, keep your hand up if you're over 25. 30? Over 35 years? Over 38 years? Over 40 years old? Over 45? 140 years old in the faith? Is that? Wow! I think the Cadwalladers have been holding it down. I think Chris and Nathan confronted David that day. I think that's what happened. And David, and Chris was the one that made the difference. I think, man, for those of us, it's awesome. I don't know about you. One day I want to be holding my hand up and going, 50, 60 years old, 70th birthday in my faith. Well, I'm watching my great-grandson get baptized into Christ, or my great-great-grand, you know what I mean? That's a dream. But if you're young in the Lord, or if you're old, and you're feeling like, man, I'm not growing. Peter is looking at us going, like a newborn baby craves spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Here's what's interesting. Why isn't the command in this passage to drink the spiritual milk? This is not a command for your behavior. Friends, it's a command about getting at our heart of what do you want? What do you crave? What are you like, man, sometimes I crave, you know, dark chocolate when I'm on low carb. I have really good dark chocolate. And so you'll like sneak a little piece. And I think if it's less than a teaspoon, the calories don't count, right? Isn't that how it works? I'm sure the physics people know. But you crave it and you go for it and you will drink and eat what you're craving. Do you crave the scriptures, friends? Is it what you want? Now, I'll tell you the shocking thing is if you fast for long enough, your body will kill your hunger because it doesn't want you to suffer while you starve. Even if you know I'm going to eat tomorrow, that's your body doesn't know. But our heart does. And I want to call all of us this year, how do we restore the joy of the salvation? Friends, we have to restore the joy of the Lord and His Word in our life. That this is the door we open to meet with the Lord, to know Him and restore and grow our faith. That we've got to restore this basic conviction of whatever the Lord says, I'm going to follow. I'm going to fight and I'm going to wrestle. But even before that I'm going to make the decision that I want to crave this. I want to want this. I'm going to fight for my heart to want this. That no one's got to twist my arm. No one's got to pressure me. But even if I don't want in the moment, together we're going to go together. And I want to call us all this year, where do we start? Where does transformation and restoration begin? To crave it. To read it. To wrestle with it. And to follow it to freedom. And to learn from David. That if you've fallen, that's not the end of your story. But what you do next can be. Let's make the decision to not despise the Lord or His word, but to seek freedom and love and joy again as He restores it in all of us. Amen. Amen.